All right. We're going to stop there. So there's eight qualities in this blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he lists eight. And these are actually standards for believers. So Jesus is not saying live like this in order to be saved. He's saying live like this because you are saved. Behavior, guys, if you're taking notes, behavior always flows from belief. What you truly believe will affect your behavior. So I'll give you an example. If I tell my wife, it being Mother's Day, if I tell my wife how beautiful she is and how I love her, but my actions don't line up with that, that when she makes a request, I act annoyed or I don't have time for her. So will my words carry any weight when I say I love her, or do they fall flat? They're gonna fall flat because my actions don't match what I've professed. And so it is, right, that what we believe affects our actions. Correct doctrine must always lead us to Christ-like behavior. Now, if it doesn't, what becomes of us is we become like the Pharisees in the text. We must not know what to believe, but why we believe it. Today, very few people can say, I was talking with someone earlier today about today people have such biblical illiteracy, especially in my generation. They can say what they believe, but they can't back it up and point to it in Scripture and say, this is why, and stand on God's word. This is why I believe that. This is our soul teaching for our faith and practice right here. And most people don't really dig into this and find out why they believe. Now, I'm not saying you guys. I'm just saying in general. My generation is not really steeped in the word as much. So the Sermon on the Mount, this is for believers. And these opening words deal with character of a person. Jesus is emphasizing throughout the sermon that his disciples, right? It says that then his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. His disciples. His disciples are to be different, to be set apart. Or in other words, to be holy. Because that ultimately is what holy means, is to be set apart, to be different. And later on, Jesus says to be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Which means this, we, them, in the text, are not to take their cues from the people around them or the culture around them. Same with us. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. This is not our home. And yet, what's the one thing that I hear from non-Christians about why they don't come to church or why they don't believe? The church, they say, is filled with a bunch of... There you guys got it. I didn't even have to finish it. In the Greek word, hypocrite. Mask wearers, right? We put all on a false front. Or people will say to me that they know just a poor example of a Christian, someone that professes that they're a Christian. And so they base all of their belief about the church on these bad actors, poor examples of Christians, someone who is supposed to represent Christ here on this earth. Now,
We are stamped by Christ. We are sealed, Ephesians chapter 1, by the Holy Spirit. And we're not stamped by the culture. We are to be different. And that's what Jesus is calling his followers to in the Sermon on the Mount. So, getting into verse 3, it says that, blessed. Now, I don't want to get into all of the Greek of blessed, but there's two words for blessed. Eulogatos, which is where we get eulogy, okay? And that is to speak a good word. And then there is the Greek word makarios. Makarios is something that is true in spite of what people say. It's just true, right? So eulogatos, when someone's speaking a eulogy, what they say about the person may or may not be true. Okay, makarios, it's true regardless of what people say, type of thing. Makarios is more of a state of being, independent of how one feels at a given time. That's the better definition. There are many times I don't personally feel blessed, but the Bible nevertheless declares that regardless of my circumstances, afflictions, trials, I am still blessed by God. In my personal reading time I spend with God, and I'm going through Ephesians right now, and it says that we are blessed. Chapter 1 is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Meaning this, regardless of what you're going through, the truth of Scripture that God has blessed you beyond measure. He has lavished his grace on you, grace upon grace. So, which means this, my car might break down, my throat might close up, but regardless of my situation going on around me, God has chose me to know him and to be known by him, to transform me into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of me. And because of that, I am blessed beyond measure. So this idea, blessed are the poor in spirit, this idea of being poor in spirit, it is this idea of being spiritually bankrupt. I have nothing to offer God in terms of making restitution for my sin, for offending a holy God. The Bible says that the penalty of sin is death. And so when I have come to the end of my rope and I realize my need for a Savior, I can't do it on my own. I need someone to pay that debt that I can't pay. So here's this idea of poor in spirit. The more that we understand our initial spiritual state as sinners before a holy God, the more the good news becomes good news. The more we understand how we have offended, how we have hurt God's heart by our sin, the more the good news becomes good news. I need to take a drink real quick. Ooh. Before Christ, the penalty for our sin was death and hell. But coming to Christ, we have life. Jesus says, I have come to give life and life more abundantly. Not only that, but we get to spend eternity with him, everlasting life. So this idea of spiritual poverty is found elsewhere in the Bible, this poor in spirit. Paul says it like this. He understood this idea of being poor in spirit. He says, this is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul thought that he was the worst of sinners, and Christ saved him. When we realize we aren't just spiritually sick, that we need some help. It's not like the analogy that I heard growing up. You know, I didn't grow up in the church, but I came to faith later in life, but I still heard this analogy. And it is this, that we are drowning and God throws us a life raft. That is not the analogy. I don't know where that came from. That is not a good analogy of our spiritual state. A better analogy is that we are dead. We have sunk into the bottom of the ocean. God comes down, grabs us, and breathes life into us, resuscitates us, breathes life into us. That's a better analogy. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. Dead men can't reach for life preservers, guys. Can't. It says, but God, in his mercy, came down, lifted us up, and brought us from death to life. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That means every one of us has sinned. Every one of us stands guilty before a holy God. And the penalty of that sin is death, eternal separations from God. But here's the good news. The good news of the kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming to the people before him is this, that he is going to live the perfect life that you and I cannot live, that he is going to die on a cross and take the punishment that we deserve. He's going to rise again from the grave 3 days later, proving that he has defeated sin and death. And now forgiveness and new life are offered freely by faith. Not earned, not deserved, but received by grace. Through faith. So the question is not, are you trying hard enough? The question becomes, have you surrendered your life to Christ? The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who come empty-handed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and the old hymn says it best. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you notice that this saying is present tense? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, present tense, the kingdom of heaven. Every one of the following statements is will be. This one is Jesus starts off with this one because this is present tense. Those who come, who realize their spiritual bankruptness and their need for a savior. Everything flows from this one. So let's move on. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There is a reason that Jesus started with, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. The natural progression from realizing our spiritual state as broken and fallen short of the standard of God, the natural inclination is to mourn over our spiritual state. Don't believe me? Luckily, we have an example found in the Bible. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, when he comes before God, and he's in the throne room. He says, what? Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. What happens next is the angel comes over. He puts a piece of coal on his lips and takes away his iniquity. Thus, he's comforted. And the next being broken over our sin is found throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We are to walk with this idea that God comforts us when we have a contrite heart, when we don't have pride for our walk. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us is the one who gives us the strength, the will to do for his good pleasure, Philippians chapter 2. That leads us to humility, to appreciate all the more the cross of Christ, which he bore on our behalf. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the, now this one says, you guys' text say humble, or does it say gentle, or does it say meek? Meek, good. Yeah, blessed are the meek. It's close to gentle. That Jesus is speaking primarily to Jews, and in this sermon, this is his first major message. So you can imagine the buzz that was in the crowd that day, because they're ruled right now by Rome. They're under Roman occupation, and this would have come to a shock to them. Blessed are the meek? Blessed are the meek. How much further from the expectation of the Jews that the Messiah was going to be militaristic and kick out Rome? This military kingdom would be established. The rejection of Jesus started with this statement. Long before the crucifixion, the Sermon on the Mount and his teaching humility, mourning, and meekness, despite all the miracles of Jesus, the people never really believed in him as the Messiah because he failed to act in a military power against Rome. Meekness is not cowardice, guys, though, or emotional softness. It is not a lack of conviction, nor is it just mere human niceness. Vodi Bocum, someone that I love to listen to and recently passed, would say, today's culture has actually an 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice. It's not true, though. What is meekness? Well, meekness is similar to gentleness, but meekness, in my definition, is power put under control. That's Matt's definition. It's courage, it's boldness, it's strength, it's convictions, it's pleasantness, all which come from God, not ourselves. How do I know this? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the spirit of meekness is the spirit of Christ, who defended the glory of the Father, but also have himself willingly sacrificed for others. Though he had no wrong in himself, he went to the cross willingly. Now, he could have called down legions of angels. It says so in the Bible at any moment, yet he didn't. He submitted his power to his Father's will. That's strength under the will of God. That is meekness. He could have done it, and yet he chose to submit his strength, his power, to the will of God. Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. That's meekness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Just a couple quick thoughts here on this passage. One, this saying is something that you will desire with this new heart. You will desire righteousness. See, Ezekiel 36, God says that he's going to give us a new heart where the law is written on it, no longer on stone tablets. With this new heart comes new desires, and you desire the things of God. You desire righteousness. When I was first writing this, I was thinking to myself, the first thought came to my mind was the woman at the well. Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water, speaking of the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The second thought I had was the rich man and Lazarus. So he, in that parable, Lazarus is in hell. The rich man's in hell, and Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham. And he says, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. Abraham replied, Son, remember that in this life you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in the agony. Friends, we should thirst from a drink from the well that Jesus is offering, while there is time. For we don't want to end up like the man asking for a drink when it is too late. Seek now the kingdom of God while it is at hand, the Bible says. I realize that my time is running out, so I'm going to go through the rest of these pretty quick. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Part of being a Christian is to be conformed to the image of Christ daily, day by day. And Jesus says that God is rich in mercy. We are to exemplify mercy to others. If we want to show mercy to others, God will show mercy to us. Jesus taught a parable about a man who owed a large sum of money and was granted mercy, and the debt was wiped out. But that man went and collected a debt from a friend, a fellow servant, who owed him a little bit of money. When the king found out, he was furious and made him pay back what he owed. Matthew chapter 6 says this: if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. Being like Christ means to be merciful, to be forgiving. And that's tough in today's age. We want to hold on to the things when people hurt us. We do. But vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. That's what the Bible says. And here's the truth, guys. If you haven't realized this, you guys have a lot of years of experience, but you know this, that unforgiveness is a poison that hurts us, not the person that we're withholding forgiveness from. It only hurts us. So be merciful, be forgiving. And try daily to be like the person that you claim to follow. Be like Christ. We are richly blessed and forgiven of so much. We can forgive others as well. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The Jews believed in that their heart was the center of a person. The Bible says that while people look on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. That's found in 1 Samuel. But the Bible says so much about the heart, that the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? It also says in Matthew that from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. But here's what the Bible also says. I mentioned it earlier, Ezekiel 36, that God is going to take our heart of stone and give us a new heart, a heart of flesh. The Bible says that though our sins are crimson, he will wash us and make us as white as snow. He will make us a pure heart. That's what the Bible says, is that he will wash us. He will give us a new heart, make us clean, give us the pure heart. This is something that God does. All right, moving on. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Again, one of the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. But the first one is love, joy, peace. All right, so not only do you have peace about you and in your spirit, but you bring it with you. You bring peace with you where you go. Those who live in peace actually bring about peace, overcoming evil with good. One way we accomplish this is through spreading the gospel, guys. That's why we are on mission, why we proclaim the gospel, the good news. Because God has entrusted us with this ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, says that we have been entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation. Evangelism is just making peace between God and man, proclaiming that Christ is the mediator, that through faith in him that we actually have real peace with God, no longer enemies, no longer alienated from God by our sin. We are peacemakers. In fact, we are peacemakers that are shod in the armor of God with the sandals of the gospel of peace. That's what the armor of God is. One of the pieces is the sandals shod with the gospel of peace. Isn't that interesting? Ephesians chapter 6. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be. Jesus says, if the world hated you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. Jesus says, I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Honestly, if you're living your life for Christ, you will be persecuted. But Paul says it like this. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. He says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Jesus ends this message about how they are to be how they persecuted the prophets who were before us, talking about the religious people. This is a theme that we're going to see much later in throughout the book of Matthew. But for now, Jesus is teaching these people what it looks like to be a follower of him, to be in his kingdom. With each a character trait, he points out as evidence of being in his kingdom. He also points out a blessing associated with each of these. God is faithful to fulfill all that he has promised, and we can rest assured that if we walk out these traits, we will reap the reward that follows. Because the Bible says, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And while all this may seem like counterintuitive to be successful or to be blessed, this is exactly how we are to act, to be set apart, to be different, to be holy. We have to empty ourselves, our ego, our pride, to accomplish all that God has determined to do in and through us, to use us as his vessels for his glory. It's less of me and more of him. That's the idea. And throughout this is once we understand the first one, the rest of them will naturally follow. We are blessed by God in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, while this may be one of the greatest sermons ever told throughout history by the greatest man ever to walk this earth, your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that given the amount of time that I had, that I did it justice, that I expounded on the thoughts behind it. But Lord, I pray that we would take what we learned here today and apply it, that we would empty ourselves and we would rely more and more on you, that you would fill us and equip us as you call us into this ministry of reconciliation and sharing the gospel. Lord, we do it all for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.